We are already at the end of the month, and that seems amazing to me, but time marches on, and that means July is almost here. And as I mentioned in our prayer, Anya and Arthur will be flying to Uzbekistan for about 2 weeks, and that will mean I'll be with Eliza, and so I will be accepting help from others in the pulpit. And I'm excited. We're going to have Dave Diasso on July 19th. Will Hawk will be coming on the 26th. And then Micah Shelton will be coming August 2nd. I think I have all the dates right. If you don't know who Micah is, we support him. He is an RUF minister at San Luis Obispo at Cal Poly. And this will be a great time to meet him. And he's a neat guy and a lot of fun to talk with. So RUF guys always have good stories. Just saying. Boys and girls, I'll be asking you some questions in a moment. So make sure you listen. We are back in Genesis. And we are at the point where the water is going down, and that's a good thing. And so please follow along in your bulletin or in your Bible. I'm going to read Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening. And behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the ark, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. This is God's word. Boys and girls, you can come forward. All right. Good morning, children. It's good to see you. And today I want to ask you questions about what we read. The first question is, do you know how long Noah was in the ark?
40 days and 40 nights.
That was the beginning. Did you know it was even longer? Yes. There was another 150 days. And then if you read more and more and put it all together, you realize Noah was on the ark for about a year. Now, would you like to be in one place stuck for a year? No. I mean, the animals would be fun for a while, but I think probably it got to be very hard. But Noah had something to look forward to. Do you know what it was? God, yeah, go ahead. God would take him out of the ark. And the amazing thing is, Noah believed, and he waited. Waiting is not easy, is it? He waited for about a year, and he trusted God, and God brought him out. And then God made a promise that God will never send a flood like that ever again, even if people are really bad. And that's good news, because otherwise God would probably do it right away, because people are pretty bad sometimes. But that meant he sent Jesus. And Jesus came, and he gives life to everyone who believes. That was possible because God didn't destroy everybody. Is that pretty neat? And Noah was the one God saved. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these children. Help them to understand. Help us to wait when we need to wait, especially when we wait for your promises. Thank you that you always keep your promises, and you kept your promise to Noah and kept him safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, boys and girls. You're dismissed. And please pray with me once more. Oh, Lord our God, help us to understand. Help us to believe. Apply this word to our hearts. Guide my words. May I accurately divide the word of truth as your word calls me. And may we all have soft hearts before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this past week, I had the joy of taking my son Arthur to sailing camp in Merced, and it was wonderful. Was a lot of driving every day, but it was worth it. And that is to say, our family has spent a lot of time with boats this summer. And Rick told me a couple Sundays ago that he's waiting for sermon illustrations related to sailing. Rick, It's here. We've got more than one today, so bear with me as I'm excited about boats too. One of the other things we did as a family is we watched a movie, and it's a movie based on a real-life event of a young woman named Jessica Watson. Jessica Watson is the youngest person to sail around the world. She did it at the age of 16, from October 2009 to May of 2010. Now, some people will dispute, well, she only sailed something like 18,000 miles, and for it really to count, it had to be 2,000 more. She did this by herself. And mothers out there, it was her mother that was her greatest encourager to go out and do it. It's quite a story. But I bring this up because she spent 210 days at sea alone, and there were great difficulties. Her boat sort of went over, which means either fell over or flipped seven times. But one of the most intensive and difficult things was that she endured periods of time with no wind. Now, the movie, True Spirit, based on her book, portrays a time of 7 days with no wind at all. She said that was a little exaggerated, but she said the feeling of it was right. Of all the things that she had to endure, just being absolutely still was tremendously difficult. Filled with anxiety, she was depressed, she stopped cleaning, she cried a lot, just had a really miserable time, and then the wind picked up, and right away she started cleaning and getting back to her routine. And many of us may be able to relate to that. If not the several days at sea, you can think about how difficult it is for us to wait 15 seconds as the person in front of us is not turning left like the arrow says they should. They're on their phone, and what wells up in us is intense. How much more when we have to wait longer periods? Well, can you imagine how difficult the waiting must have been for Noah? 370 days on the ark, at least by one counting. Again, you have the 40 days and 40 nights, but then you have the period of the rain subsiding and then the waiting for it to dry up. And you know, there's one point where the dove comes back and it says Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. And then verse 12, what does he do? He waits another week. I would have been out. Noah waited. And there's some amazing things as we see the faithfulness of Noah, the direction of God, all at play. Now, one of the other things that is just generally true is that to steer, boats need a few things. The first thing you need is a rudder. Without it, there's not much you can do. You can, I guess, drag something behind you. It'll do a little bit. But without one, you just sort of drift wherever the wind and current takes you. You also need propulsion. You know, if you're in your car and you're parked, steering doesn't do anything. You need your wheels to be rolling. Well, it's the same in a boat. If there's not water moving past your rudder faster than the current you're in, doesn't do anything. And then to really, you know, maneuver well, you need something called a keel, which is a strip down the center of the boat that keeps you from just sort of drifting sideways with the wind. You can get by without one, but to really have control, you need all of those things. Now, the exhibit of the life-size ark in Illinois, commissioned by Answers in Genesis, that some of you may be familiar with, they actually built that model of the ark with actually three keels, which actually surprised me. And they explained it's not about maneuvering so much as it makes sense that it would help the ark sort of stay stable. But one of the things that they did not put on the ark was a rudder. Now, some of you are saying, why are you going on and on about this? Rick is happy I'm talking about boats, but what is Pastor Brandon doing? Noah had absolutely no means to control the ark. He has no propulsion. You would need a modern motor to move something that large. The ark is the size of a fairly small cruise ship, but still, it's a big thing. You can't just get out and paddle. Nor were sails mentioned. And so, Noah is at the mercy of the water current and the wind, and really, as we know and as the text explains, he's at the mercy of God. He has no control over anything. He's just floating around wherever he's taken. And so his patience and trust are absolutely amazing to me. But of course, the real piece that is most important is God's faithfulness. And so we come to our first point. We begin with a passage that we ended with, a verse that we ended with last time we were in Genesis. But God remembered Noah. Now, the idea behind this is not that God is just, you know, hurling rain down and then, okay, the rain's done and he's off somewhere else and then sort of goes, oh, right, Noah. Oh, I forgot about it. That's not what the text means. And you probably know that already, but it's worth saying, when we have this language of remembering, this is God's keeping promises. And so in a little bit we'll read, when he sees the rainbow, he remembers. And often we'll read things in the scriptures like God remembered his covenant to David or his covenant to Abraham. It is a returning and a keeping of promise. And so this is language that God is keeping Noah safe the entire time, keeping his promise to Noah, and through that, keeping his promise to Adam and to Eve, especially that one of her seed would crush the head of the serpent. You need people or you don't have seed of the woman. And so God is holding to that promise. Now, there's a whole lot that I don't fully understand about how God does this. And I spent a lot of time talking about the nature of the flood last time. I'm not going to do that this time. Again, my conclusion is really God can send a worldwide flood. He can send a big regional flood. Neither is a problem. But we do get some interesting language here about the flood subsiding. It doesn't explain it in terms of scientific precision, but it says God sent a wind, and then the waters subsided, and they recede, and dry land comes back. And as important as any of the scientific questions may be, it's these theological ones that are knit into this that are more important. And this is what I mean. You start out with a wind. Now, in both Greek and in Hebrew, the word for wind and the word for spirit are the same. And do you remember back in Genesis 1? The earth is formless and void. You kind of read ahead a little bit, you realize it's sort of like a ball of water. Where there's no real clear distinction between sky and land or land and sea. But the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And then God starts to divide things, light from dark, sky and sea, the waters above and the waters below, and then dry land. And we see the same thing happen here. What we see is God sending the wind. And then, verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. You have another, a barrier comes back. That separation between sky, the waters above, and the waters below is put back. And the waters receded from the earth. Again, dry land is coming back. And then as we continue, the resettling of the world with animals, and finally with people. The flood was a sort of de-creation. It was an undoing of much of it, not all of it, but much of it. Here we have God working to sort of recreate, and everything is put back. Now again, whether or not God fully used natural processes or not, I don't know. It says God sent a wind, and we know God was in control, and we know God was keeping his promise. Well, now we come to our second point. This is the difficult one. It says waiting. Waiting on God's timing, waiting on God's promises, and I say there, it is a long wait. As I mentioned, one of the things we have great difficulty with is waiting. Traffic, again, very real. Waiting for things in the mail. We live in a time where we get frustrated because I ordered this online yesterday and it's still not here. And I'm old enough to remember ordering things in a catalog when things were very different. Why does waiting bring about such disproportionate anxiety, disproportionate anger? Why, you know, when I spoke of Jessica and her trip around the world, why is it that the time of stillness is more difficult than riding through a hurricane? We want control. We want certainty. And we don't want certainty later. We want certainty now. Waiting introduces uncertainty. It emphasizes my powerlessness. It requires faith. And again, for Noah, his time on the ark, yes, he had work to do. Feeding the animals would have given him something to do, but I suspect by, you know, day 273, it was probably a little tedious. Text doesn't say, but certainly Noah has to rely completely on God. If God doesn't keep his promise, there's no hope for Noah. And yet, God does. In Psalm 40, we read, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Now, D.A. Carson, who has preached on this a few times, and our adult Sunday school watched one of those presentations. In another, he mentions that the term patiently doesn't quite capture the original force of the Hebrew. It's not a terrible translation, but you read Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and you get the idea that, you know, the writer of the Psalms, I think it's David, I don't have it in front of me right now, don't quote me, but you get the idea that the psalmist is sort of, you know, know, sitting there nicely with folded hands, smiling, and just, okay, I'm going to wait. D.A. Carson says, verse 1 bursts with delight. And then he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. And then, the quote starts here. I've got a bunch of quotation marks. This rendering is almost too weak. It's almost too static. I waited patiently. It's just sort of stuck there. And I waited, and eventually he showed up. That's not the idea. This is an active, purposeful, resolved waiting. I waited for the Lord, and he came and fulfilled his promise and met me. Carson's point, this is not just a reserved, quiet waiting. It's an active engaging with God. It's not impatient, but it's an expectant waiting. The kind of waiting that says, God, you made this promise. I'm waiting for your answer. Now again, Noah is patient in the sense that he waits for the Lord's timing. There's certainly no sense in the text that he's upset. We don't read in verse 19 halfway through this, and Noah grew frustrated and tried to jump out of the ark, but there was nowhere to go. Now that said, he is actively waiting. He's watching. He expects that the day will come when the earth will be dry. He sends out a raven. Ravens can fly long and high. They can live off of all sorts of things. It just sort of flies around until the world is dry. Then he sends a dove, which can't fly as far, that returns. Then he waits another week. And just so you know, there's a whole scholarly article on what exactly was it that the dove brought back. And a lot of pictures will show an olive branch, and this article said it was just a piece of leaf. You don't have to read that article. That's it. But it brings back this little leaf, and that's enough for him to know, as you know the story. The world is dry enough that trees are visible. And then he waits another week after all this, and you get some difference in, the water's gone, but then you have really dry. And so commentators say, the first sort of, the water's down, it's still kind of a muddy mess, and then it's dry enough. But interestingly, again, he waits another week. And when you look at the text, when does Noah actually leave the ark? Verse 15 and 16. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark. Noah waits for the water to go down, and then he waits until God tells him to go. And that, again, I find to be amazing patience and amazing faith. Now, before we move on, there's one more thing that is worth noticing. And that's when Noah is going out, or popping his head out of the ark, it says that, he removes the cover. And the cover here is an interesting word because it's only used of one other thing in the Bible. The cover for the ark is the same word used to describe the skin covering for the tabernacle. Now, I'm sure we could make more of that than the text actually says, but certainly there's an interesting correlation. The ark is a holy place, and it's got this covering, and then you have a covering of the tabernacle. And so one commentator points out, you have some interesting correlations with the tabernacle or temple and how the ark. First, we have an olive leaf. You have olive oil in the temple and tabernacle. You have the covering. And then Noah builds an altar. And you see some parallels. Well, then they land. Where do they land? About every year or a few months or whatever, people claim they've found the ark. Maybe we'll find it, maybe we won't. The text actually doesn't say Mount Ararat, it says the mountains of Ararat, so it's a huge area. And some have pointed out that it may well be that people would have looked at the ark and they would have said, you know, that's got a lot of very usable lumber. Let's use it to build houses. Don't know. But one commentator said, let's be honest, we don't know where the ark is. And so when you hear people get excited, maybe. It may be that we will find it. In the Middle Ages and in our time, it's sort of both were times when people said, we know where the ark is. And then we get to our third point, to sacrifice and blessing. What happens when Noah lands? First, there's safety. Everybody comes out of the ark. And one of the things that, again, you see in the text, and you wouldn't see it in the English, but in Hebrew, we're told that the name Noah is related to rest. Well, we find that Noah gives a sacrifice, and the word soothing that describes his offering, Nihoah. You hear how that sounds like Noah? And then God brings them to rest, Nuach in Hebrew. And then there's also similarity with the word grief and regret and wipe out, and then having compassion is something like Nechum. So you have all these words that sound a little bit like Noah, and this theme that God is bringing rest and giving compassion, and there's beauty and there's mercy. Now in verse 1, we had that little phrase, but God remembered. That theme of mercy continues. Noah offers the sacrifice. God receives it and smells the sacrifice, and it's pleasing to him. And then he says something very profound, very wonderful, that also has some difficulty in it. Look at verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's a little bit word for word. The NIV's, their translation is helpful. God says to himself, I will never put a curse on the ground again because of man. I will not do it even though his heart is always directed toward what is evil. So here you have some wonderful things and some difficult things set together. The wonderful thing, judgment is held back. As we continue, we're going to see that this is part of God establishing sort of a new world order that we talk about as common grace. Theologically, common grace is God's a general goodness toward everybody that involves his restraining of evil. He doesn't let us get as wicked as our hearts can. And so humanity is kept from utterly and totally rejecting God. and utterly and totally destroying ourselves. He also promises stability. Not guaranteed ease, but he promises that the natural order won't come undone. He says he's not going to do what he did for Cain and curse the ground so that it won't bear crops. Verse 21, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. God is going to keep things going. Now, I find that immensely comforting. That said, how much will God let us harm ourselves? I don't know. Certainly we have immensely over the centuries. But God is going to maintain the natural order. That's a good thing. Refraining from judgment also means that there is time, and there are a couple aspects to that. One, there's more time for the seed of the woman to be born. God not judging everyone means Jesus will have an opportunity to be born. And so this promise to Noah affects everybody. Now, there's also a difficult truth here. God is allowing history to play out. That also means he's allowing evil to continue. Why do that? Why allow all the evil and all the suffering? And in our next 3 or 4 hours, I'm going to go through point by point. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give a very brief, hopefully helpful answer, but there are lots of parts to that. It's very complex. The theme of suffering and evil and God's withholding judgment is very complex in the Bible. One of them, though, is that by withholding judgment now, he's giving us an opportunity to respond in faith. The Bible teaches that all of the suffering we undergo is somehow tied to sin. That's not the same as saying, I hurt my finger, I must have done something wrong yesterday. It's not karma. But why are there weeds in the field? Because of the rebellion of Adam. Why do our cars break down? Because the world is a fallen place. Our minds are fallen, and so we're not designing things as well as we maybe could have. And there are all sorts of things that are related. But all evil, all suffering is tied to human rebellion in one way or another. Again, not necessarily directly. And so delay in judgment is merciful. Jesus explains this in Matthew 13, where you have the parable of the servants. They come and they say, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? And the weeds come up and they say, do you want us to just get rid of the weeds? And the parable continues. No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. There is delay. This delay in judgment means we have an opportunity to know Jesus. It also means we have an opportunity to be witnesses. And as I've come to over and over, that wonderful statement that I've gotten from others, that why does today exist? Well, today exists because God is still building his kingdom and he's using people to do it. When there's no more kingdom building to be done, when there are no people who are appointed by God to hear and believe, Jesus will come. Now again, there, No, there's difficulty in this, and I know that the suffering in this room, I am certain, if I haven't heard it from your lips, I'm sure it's in your heart. Lord, why allow this to continue? And we have to do what Noah did, and we have to trust, because delay is not the same as never bringing judgment. Not the same as God will never make things right. He will. In addition, we can look at the scriptures and say, God is always present with us. He was present with Noah. He's present with us in greater fullness. And that means that the difficult things that we go through, one, we're not alone, but two, they're not happening for no reason. We may not know it. We may never know it. God knows it. And in his wisdom, he is allowing trials and difficulties, but never tempting us beyond what we can bear, never sending suffering for no reason, never allowing Satan to overstep bounds. And the wonderful part of this is the end of the story is not that the flood kills all life. Noah is preserved. He becomes a kind of second Adam. We're going to see in verse 9, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We've heard that before. Sorry, chapter 9. Noah is set up, brought into a recreated world, not quite Eden, but wonderful. Now, we're also going to see that Noah, as much as he is a type of Christ, a prototype of Jesus, he's just a prototype. He's going to fail miserably. But Jesus does come. He does bring in the ultimate rest. And like God brought Noah through the flood, he will bring you and I through the valley of the shadow of death. He will bring us through whatever comes our way. Our promise is not that it will be easy. Our promise is that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Jesus is at work now. God will make all things right later. The Spirit is at work now. The Father's plan is unfolding. Jesus will come again. He will wipe away every tear and make all things new. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. The world is a mess and we need you. Thank you that you have not left us alone. Give us comfort in grief. Give us strength through trials. Help us by leading us away from temptation. Use us to be your witnesses. Grow your kingdom. Glorify your name. Come quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.